again. I'm going to ask you to turn back to Psalm 1 if you have a Bible. If you don't, there's one in front of you. So flip there or turn on your Bibles, whichever way you roll. And we're going to be talking this morning about the spiritual discipline of study and meditation. We are in the middle of a series on spiritual disciplines, and I framed it at the very beginning in 1 Timothy 4:7, which reads, "Rather train yourself for godliness." This is a command from Paul to his protege Timothy. He is commanding him to train himself, which requires work and effort and diligence for the purpose of godliness, to become more and more like Jesus. But how does that happen? We're unpacking it in 10 weeks of study on various spiritual disciplines, ways in which we can meet with God, submit ourselves to Him, and receive His transformative work within our lives. We've talked about silence and solitude, presence of God, and last week prayer. And I want to encourage each of you to not just be listening on Sundays, but actually start that afternoon and on Monday to implement these disciplines. I have a focus group that I've kind of been working with on Wednesday nights. This is in conjunction with my my doctorate that I'm working on. So I have this group, and these individuals have committed to going through these disciplines every single day. And let me tell you, the anecdotal evidence is very high that these things bring us closer to God. These disciplines bring us closer to the Lord. The Lord speaks to us through these disciplines. He talks to us, and He uses these disciplines as means of grace to transform us more and more into His image. So, with that said, I want to cover two different things. One, I it's week four, and I'm covering probably the most important one. Okay, I'm just going to acknowledge that. Study should probably be number one on this list. But, as I mentioned, for my doctoral project, I'm not focusing on study. I'm focusing on something else. So with my group, I wanted to cover the first three, which they are actively involved in. Okay? So a little selfishly, you know, working with my needs, I covered the first three so that the group study could focus on these things that I'm collecting data on. Okay? But I also chose to wait on study and put it forth because we are Westerners, we are evangelicals, and most of us in this room are aware that we're Southern Baptists. Which means, I know, Southern Baptists, rock and roll. That's funny. Every time we say Southern Baptist, we're going to have fireworks go off. Which could be for different reasons. But what I'm getting at is, we are people of the Word. We know the importance of the Word. And I'm going to comment on this a little bit later, if I remember. But I think there's some of us who have spent years in the church and who have mistaken, who have delighted in the written word more than the author of that word. That we can get into this condition where we just seek lots of information and we think that that's the equivalent of actually knowing God personally. That we go to Bible studies and Sunday schools for years and we've collected a lot of knowledge about God. But the real question remains, do we really know God? Or have we just collected a lot of information about God? And there's a difference. And so for those first three disciplines that we've covered, I encourage you to stay on them and to just spend time with the Lord. But as we enter week four, to make sure that we're framing everything through His Word, that we're ensuring that our time spent with God is framed through what He explains to us in His spoken word. And so another verse we look at is Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We're trying to rewire our brains through God's grace in these disciplines. How do we do that? Last week we talked on prayer, and I said prayer is a response to God. Remember this? Prayer is a response to God as He reveals Himself through His Word, His Spirit, His church, and circumstance. And I put those in that order for a reason. God most clearly reveals Himself to us, church, through His what? Word. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word, and so that needs to be our first go-to. And so this morning, I could talk about a lot of different things related to God's Word. I could do 10 weeks on this topic easily. So this morning, I've condensed it to one specific focus, and that is why. I could talk about how to study God's Word. We're going to do that Wednesday night. If you want to learn a little bit more about how to actually study God's Word, come Wednesday night at 6:30. That's what I'm going to be covering. But for this morning, I want to get to the most important thing, and I think that's the heart motivation. And so this morning, I'm going to try to answer the question, why? Why should we? Why do we need to study and meditate upon God's Word? So that's our focus question this morning. And before we get to the unpacking of it, I'd like to just pray once again for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come to You asking that You'd speak to us. Lord, that You would speak to us clearly, speak to our hearts, not just our minds. But Lord, that we would hear Your voice. Lord, that we would submit our hearts to Your Spirit's work this morning, that we would not only hear Your words, but Lord, that we would allow them to penetrate our sinful hearts. Lord, that You would speak to us and that You would change us through the power of Your Word. Lord, help me to get out of the way. And Lord, we ask You to be our focus this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our central truth is that if we truly delight in God, then we will read, study, and meditate upon His Word daily. This is the end goal for God's heart work in us today. If we truly delight in God, if we truly, truly delight in God, then we will have this insatiable desire within us to read, to study, and to meditate upon His Word. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1 begins in contrast. It contrasts the wicked to the blessed. Two different types of people in this psalm, those who are the wicked and those who are the blessed. And what is the distinguishing difference between these two individuals? It is that one is blessed because he delights in the law of the Lord. One is blessed because he meditates on the law of the Lord daily. That is the distinction. Every man, woman, and child has a choice to make. It's a daily decision, and this choice must be made, right, day and night. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a Wednesday thing. It is the decision if we are going to delight in the law of the Lord day and night. Today, will I delight in God's Word, or will I delight in man's Word? Will I walk in man's counsel, or will I walk in God's counsel? Will I orientate my whole life around the way of sinners, or will I orient my life around God's way? Will I lead others away from Jesus, or will I lead others to Jesus? You see, the psalm says that there is a progression that occurs in life. If you hang out with those who do not delight in God's law, guess what happens? You eventually become like them. And when you come to that point, when you become that part of group, that group that delights in man's word instead of God's, it doesn't stop there. You eventually get to the point where you start leading others away from God's word as well. There's a progression. I used to teach English, high school, right? And the freshmen would walk in, and they didn't know what they were doing, right? My son's going to have to deal with this Tuesday, going to high school as a freshman. And for me, I don't know if you remember back, but I got all sorts of anxieties and weirdness, right? But for me, freshman was scary because I was switching schools, going to a brand new school outside of my, where I should have been. I knew maybe two people. My greatest fear was, who am I going to sit with at lunch? Anyone remember that or relate to that? Am I going to be the nerd sitting there by myself at lunch, right? It's legit. You go to your next job and the same thing happens, right? I'll go out to lunch because I'm just, I got that option. I'll eat by myself and no one will see that. Well, it's the same kind of principle. There's a progression. We start out here by ourselves and we have to make a decision. Who are we going to hang with? Freshman year, we decide to hang with this group. And, as a teacher, right, Margaret, you see this group and they grow and then they become sophomores and juniors and they're still in this clique, right? And then sooner or later they get to become upperclassmen, right, juniors and seniors. And what happens? Now they are the influencers. Now they're bringing other youngins into their group and they're leading this clique with other people that they've brought in as well. There's a progression. We start here, and if we're not careful, we become the influencers. We become the leaders in this. Every man, woman, and child can be separated into two categories. Those who delight in God's word and those who don't. And the trajectory and the outcome of every man and woman can be traced back to this question, whether or not he or she meditates on God's word. Why is this so important? Because God reveals himself through his word. Why is God's word so important? Because first, God reveals himself through his word. Listen carefully to this statement. God's word is a direct extension of himself. To hear God's word is to hear God. To obey God's word is to obey God. And to ignore God's word is to ignore God. Therefore, listen, folks, it is impossible for you and I to separate God's word from himself. It just is. If we want more of God, then we need to get more of his word. The two cannot be separated from one another. 2 Samuel 12:9. Listen to how God says this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? To do what is evil in his sight, you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. First, it's the despising of God's word, but then God clarifies that and says, in all actuality, to the point, you have not despised just my word. You have despised me. Psalm 29:5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, what? He will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. You cannot separate the word from the person. Gentlemen, how many of you have been asked this terrifying question from your wife? Here's the question. Are you listening to me? Why is that such a terrifying question? Because we know that we weren't listening, right? In that moment, we were not valuing our wife. Not just valuing what she had to say, but we were not valuing her. And so it's the same with God. We cannot separate God from His Word. To love God's Word is to love God. To hate God's Word is to reject God Himself. To know God's Word is to know God. And listen, those who know God through His Word are what? Blessed. Verse 3, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all He does, He prospers. Those who delight in God's Word are like this tree sitting out in the middle of the desert. Christy and I went down to Tucson this week for a retreat. And I'm sorry, I'm distracted. I hate Tucson. I gotta get that out of the way. Sorry. Now I can move on. But on the way there and on the way back, you know, it's desert. But there are some beautiful sections. Like, you know, take away the stuff I don't like. Tucson is pretty, the landscape. But you're driving and there's some green and there's some like orchards. They're like, I think they're like nut trees of some sort. Like just this huge thing on both sides, nut trees out in the middle of the desert. How does that happen? Because folks, it is desert. So how do they have all these orchards in the middle of the desert? Answer the question. Irrigation canals, right? Okay, it's the same visual, it's the same thing that the psalmist is saying here. In Palestine, it's very similar to Phoenix. It's a desert if you take away the canals. And here we have this picture of this lonely, isolated one tree, but it's thriving, it's yielding fruit in its season. Its leaf is not dying. Why? Because that word in the Hebrew is actually canal. God's word is a canal that brings water and life to that tree. He is like a tree planted by canals of water. That's literally what that word stream means. Palestine is a desert land. There's not a whole lot of water, but God's word brings life to the barren soul. It brings fruit and it brings prosperity. It doesn't bring money. It doesn't bring a jet airplane to your house. It brings life. God's word brings powerful change within the individual that hears it. And so God's word is powerful because one, it reveals His very self to us. But number two, God's word also acts. It brings about change in the life of the hearer. Four things here about this second point. First, God creates through the power of His Word. How is the Word of God powerful? Well, first of all, we see that God creates through His Word. In verse 3, it's just the picture of a tree. Where did that tree come from? God created it. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Now notice, what does it require? Faith. Kids, you're in school, you're hearing all this other garbage. Talk to Dr. Linton, she'll tell you differently. You're hearing this stuff about evolution, but you know what? By faith, does require faith, but there's science to combat the lie, the deceit. But by faith we understand that the universe was created. And this is the most fascinating thing. How? By God taking his hand and molding stuff? No, by God speaking. So that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible. It's called ex nihilo. Out of nothing, everything was created. Genesis 1 and verse 3 tell us in the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. And then later on, verse 3, and God did what? What did he do, people? He said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He just spoke. And all of it appeared out of nothing. Colossians 1:16, we get some more information here. For by him, all things were what? Created. Now, if we read this in context, verses 1 through 15 tell us who is the him in this. Jesus. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. God's word is powerful. Why? Because he spoke. And it all appeared. God's word is powerful because what? He speaks. And it happens. Number two, God upholds through the power of his word. God's word is powerful. It changes. It acts because he upholds everything through it. Colossians 1:17, the very next verse says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus not only spoke it into existence, but guys, Jesus holds it all up. He is the glue. He didn't create and walk away from it. He is actively involved in everything that is happening right now. Not just in nature, but in your very lives. Speaking of Jesus, also Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the exact imprint of God, the exact copy. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Did you catch that, or did your mind vanish, you know, off? He, Jesus, upholds the universe. How? By the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Speaking of Jesus still, Mark 4:39, Jesus awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace be still. And guess what? The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I love what Jonathan Lehman writes about this passage. He says, particles of nitrogen, oxygen, and hydrogen listened. Electrons and protons obeyed. Jesus creates through his word, and Jesus upholds all things through his word. Do you believe that? But we get worried. We get concerned. We get stressed out. We start yelling at each other, right? And we go to church and we're told this, we're taught this. We nod our heads and we say we believe this, but then Monday comes, right? And we're struggling. We're struggling with grandma who's sick. We're struggling with this house that needs to be cleaned or sold. We're struggling with a career decision. We're struggling with this particular relationship. But God created everything out of nothing by a simple word. Word. God upholds everything that he created by a word. And so why do we worry? Why do we doubt, folks? God is powerful. His word goes forth and it changes. Number three, God saves through the power of his word. God saves through the power of his word. in that verse 3, it says he will be like a tree planted by streams, by canals. You see that? Well, the Hebrew is literally, he will be like a tree that is replanted. That's what it literally means. It means that it once was growing over here, but God uprooted it, and then he moved it over here and replanted it. God's word is powerful to change because, number three, God saves us through the power of his word. He just doesn't bring us things. He just doesn't, you know, move the canal this way and feed us. He does that, but he also completely removes us from our old life and he replants us into a new life. He takes us out of that kingdom of darkness and sin, and he replants us into his kingdom of righteousness. The Bible, God's spoken word written down, points to our need for a Savior. This is what God's word does. It convicts us of our sin and our need for Savior, and it points to the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who replants us, who changes us fundamentally. Hebrews 4:12, what is God's word? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word is like a two-edged sword, sharper than anything else, that just cuts us in two. It breaks us down. It exposes our sinfulness. It exposes our need for someone to heal us, someone to save us. It convicts us of sin, and it points us to the Savior. Listen to this, folks. It's God's word. It's God's spoken word. It's God's written word that actually saves you and I. Hearing God's word changes our hearts fundamentally. Whereas we were once inclined towards sin, we take in God's word and our hearts become inclined to him through faith. It's God's word that brings us out of darkness and into light. It's God's word that brings us out of death and into life. How did Jesus bring Lazarus back to life, church? How did he do it? He spoke. John 11:43, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is what God's word does. God's word saves. God's word changes hearts. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable, how? Through the living and abiding word of God. Folks, if you can get to the point where you look yourself in the spiritual mirror and you acknowledge that you're a spiritual mess, you're in a good place. Because then the next thing we do is we go to the word that saves, that reforms us, reshapes us. It's his spoken word that changes us. Do we believe this? Do we believe this for ourselves? Do we remember how we once were changed? Do you remember who you were before someone gave you the word? Before someone shared the gospel with you? Do you remember who you used to be? When you walk around this world in your neighborhood or your workplace, are you remembering that individual has not heard the word, has not been changed by the word? What changes your obnoxious brother? What changes your annoying coworker? What changes your spouse who's in the wrong? You don't. Do any of you have the power to change someone else? Yes or no? Do any of you have the power to change yourself? The only thing that we have the power to change ourselves in is to submit ourselves to God's Word. And so it's God's Word that saves. If we're not speaking it to ourselves, we aren't going to be that refreshed, renewed tree that has been transplanted and is receiving the water that the Lord is bringing. And listen, if we are not speaking it to other people, they will never be changed. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? We got a prayer list that we send out every week, and I am extremely happy that section on our prayer list that is praying for non-believers is growing. We have a really long list of people we're praying for that they would hear God's word, their hearts would be changed, and that they would proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior. But think about in your life those people who do not know the Lord, those of your friends and neighbors and family members who you love and care deeply about, but they are lost and they're destined for hell. How then will they ever call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is God's word that changes the individual from the inside out. And so before I move on here, two things. I diverted over to evangelism. Guys, we got to share the gospel with our mouths. We got to love them. We got to do good deeds and all that kind of stuff. But if we never open our mouths and share the gospel with that person, they will continue to stand condemned and they will continue on their road to hell. So in terms of evangelism, we got to open our mouths believing that God's word changes. Amen? And then on the other side, we got to look in the mirror and we got to keep speaking God's word to our own heart. We got to continue to preach to ourselves because we deceive ourselves thinking we don't need the gospel. That we said a prayer a while ago and we have, you know, the card in our wallet, but we're done with that and we don't need the gospel right now. But guys, right, I hope you're with me. I need the gospel every single day. I'm a mess. If you don't feel like you're a mess, you need to read the Bible more so that you'll realize you're a mess and need a Savior more. That might be the biggest truth that you hear this morning, message from God. If you really don't think you're a mess spiritually, you need to get into the Word quick so that you remember you're a mess and need a glorious Savior. Number four, God's word changes. Specifically, God destroys by the power of His word. God's word is powerful. How so? God destroys by simply opening His mouth. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. They're not like the blessed. They don't delight in God's word. But they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. I know some of us are city dwellers, so we don't know what chaff is, but just think of hay blowing in the wind. It's just, there's no point to it except for the feet of the horse, I guess, Mel. But, you know, it's just the husk. It doesn't matter. It just gets blown around. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The consequence, folks, for not delighting in God's word is judgment. Just from a practical standpoint, if you're not going to get advice from God's word and you're going to make a decision all by yourself, a foolish decision without the Lord's advice, you will reap the consequences of that foolish decision. But going past that, there will be a day And on that day, there will be a judgment on sin. The wicked will be judged for their sin. And the wicked will not stand in God's presence, but the wicked will finally kneel in God's presence. They will finally be brought to their knees in submission, in acknowledgement that there is a Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, that there is a Savior, that there is a King who they rebelled against their entire lives. They will not stand, but they will finally kneel in confession. My Old Testament professor said it like this, that God will sweep their knees out from underneath them, and they will finally bow. Romans 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? What does Paul say? For we will all what? Stand before the judgment seat of God, as for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. The wicked will not stand in God's presence. They will kneel in recognition of the Lord finally. But his righteous men, women, and children, the righteous will stand. Those who have put their faith in the King, those who have trusted in his redemptive work in their lives, we will stand as members of his kingdom. We will stand as the retina of his court. We will all stand in that awesome day. The righteous will live forever in his presence with the right and the freedom and the glory and the laughter of standing, but the wicked will perish. How? By his word. Revelation 19. From his what? Mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. I think this is one of three verses that talks about the sword coming from Jesus' mouth in Revelation. My focus today is on God's word and the question of our delight in it. Do we delight in God's word? Recognizing that delighting in God's word is nothing more than delighting in God himself. Gentlemen, I love my wife, right? And one of the ways I show her that I love her is wanting to listen to her, wanting to hear from her. And the Lord loves us, and he's always speaking to us, and he has given us 66 books, and some of them are really long, and, you know, one or two or four chapters or so. And so it's a lot. It's a lot, you know. But do we delight in God enough to hunger after hearing from him in his word? Do we delight? Some of us make excuses. And we tell ourselves that we can't read. I used to be an English teacher. I dealt with lots of kids who didn't want to read. I understand that in America and in Arizona, the literacy rate is pretty low. But listen, I would be very, very, very surprised if there was someone in this room, maybe that little kid, who could not read The Cat in the Hat. Can he read The Cat in the Hat? No. Okay, so all the rest of you can read The Cat in the Hat, right? What's my point? Every single one of us can read. We just can't read as fast as the guy next to us, right? We might have to reread it a bunch. We might have to read it at a slower rate. We might have to read smaller chunks. But listen, as bad as the public school system is, you know how to read. We all know how to read. If you can't read, we've got 8 teachers in this congregation who can help you read. But I really don't think literacy is the reason. I really don't. My dad and I were talking about a kid the other day who's grown up. He's maturing. He's doing well on his own. I'd mention his name because a lot of you know him, but don't want to do that from the pulpit. But he's rocking it right now in college. Right? He's cruising through the classes. He's doing real well. He's turning into a fine young man. But he was one of those kids that I would be pulling my hair out if I had him in my English class. Because he'd be one of those kids who wouldn't read, wouldn't do the assignments, barely graduated, barely passed. But he's found something that he loves. And so he's studying. And he's reading. And he's passing the exams. And he's doing well. The issue isn't literacy, people. One last thing on this. The Bible itself is written at a 7th grade reading level. Okay? So all of you can handle this. No more excuses on, I can't read. Cool? Everyone say yes? So it's not literacy is the issue. Reading isn't the problem. Here's what the problem is. Ready? It's that our sinful desires still rule our hearts, and we don't delight in God's Word. It's not a cognitive issue on our part. It's a heart issue. We do not delight in God's Word enough to want to read it. Why don't we delight in God's Word? First, the devil wages war against God's Word. Why aren't we reading God's Word? Why aren't we studying it? Why aren't we meditating? Let's get to the fundamental issue. It's because the devil wages war against God's Word. Satan has been trying to separate God's Word from himself from the beginning. Let me say it again. Satan has been trying to separate God's Word from God himself since the very beginning. When we look at the very beginning in the garden, Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more crafty than other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What is Satan actively working on every single day? It is to get us to separate God's word from God's person. To say that God's word really ain't that important. And we believe that lie. Christy and I were able to get away for a retreat this weekend. Southern Baptists wanted to encourage all the pastors and the wives, so they put us in a nice resort down in Tucson for 2 nights. And that second night, they brought in an illusionist, a Christian artist illusionist, a magic illusion, okay? And dude, it was crazy. This guy was crazy good. But I sat in a room with like 300 pastors and wives, and we were all tricked. We were all deceived constantly. Guy stood on stage and he was able to, ask someone to think of an animal, ask someone to think of a famous singer, and then ask someone to think of something else. And you know what? He was able to tell the entire crowd what that guy said zebra, that guy said Whitney Houston, and that guy, I can't remember the third one. And it wasn't magic. It wasn't supernatural. He was just really good at developing his craft of deceiving people. You and I are constantly warring against this master trickster who is trying to deceive us. Satan is actively engaged in trying to deceive us, and the world is his playground. The world is his puppet for all of his deception. Second, the world wages war against God's word. It's not just Satan, who's the prince of the world, but it's his world that is trying to separate us from God's word. Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's the world, and we're listening to all these voices. And then third, it's our sinful hearts. It's the sin that still resides within us. that we haven't shaken, that we've refused to excise, that we've refused to cut out. Because we like to play with it, like Gollum and his precious. We don't want to get rid of it. Our sinful hearts wage war against God's word. Why? Listen, because God's word reveals who we are. It not only reveals who God is, but listen, folks, God's word reveals who we are. It reveals the sinfulness of our hearts. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of the things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's word teaches us that God is holy and we ain't, that God is pure and righteous and that we are sinful and wicked. And let's be honest, we don't like reading God's word because it convicts us. So we keep it on the desk or on the shelf where it collects dust because we don't want to be confronted by God. So our inability, folks, to read, our illiteracy, our struggle with reading ain't the real issue. The reason you and I don't delight in God's word is because it shines God's light on our darkness. It exposes our sinfulness. It highlights God's glory and our wretchedness. It shouts that without God's mercy and intervention, we are dead in our sins. At the core, God's word reveals how very selfish we are, uncompassionate, how sinful, how rebellious, how lost, how enslaved, how orphaned, how disillusioned, how dirty and broken we are. But although God's word reveals who we are, remember, God's word reveals who He is. And so listen, it's not just through His spoken word that God reveals Himself, but it is through Himself revealed to us physically in Jesus that we find grace and mercy and peace. Jesus is God Himself come to man in a physical suit. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is through the capital W, the Word, Jesus Christ, that we get to see God's full glory. And it is through that word, the capital W, that he acts upon our sinful heart and changes us from the inside out. Why should we, why can't we read God's word and delight ourselves in it? John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so why don't we delight in God's words, folks? We got to be honest, because we delight in other things. There are other things that preoccupy our heart. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you, listening to God's voice, to acknowledge that you got stuff in your heart that has taken up space, that you delight in more than God's word. You have other people's words, your own word, the world's words inside your heart that take up space. You have a worldview that will not make room for God's view. Central truth this morning, if we truly delight in God, then we will read, study, and meditate upon His word daily. This morning, will you bow your heads this morning with me right now? And I want to ask you to reflect on a couple questions. As we close out, will you just hit the pause button on your life and ask the Lord to speak to you in these moments. And here's the first question that I want you to ask yourself. Is my delight in Christ alone? Is my delight in Christ and Christ alone? If my delight is not fully in Christ, where have I been finding my delight? In whose voice have I been seeking my delight? Who have I been listening to, looking for affirmation, acceptance, reinforcement, justification. In what have I been placing my trust? What have I been believing will satisfy my soul more than Jesus Christ, who is the Word? Psalm 1:3 says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This morning, will you put your faith in Jesus again? Will you trust that his word is powerful to save? In those areas of your life that he has been speaking to you lately and you've been ignoring, rejecting, this morning, will you have the confidence to embrace and to obey? Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for your great and powerful word. We praise you in your mercy. You speak to us sinners. Lord, we praise you that it is through the power of your word that you call us out of darkness and into your glorious light, that you remove us from death and fill us with life. Lord, may you put this delight within us, Lord. May you renew our desire to know you intimately, not just to study words, but to worship you. Lord, help us to submit our life to you through the power of your word. May you be glorified in this decision. May you speak to us and change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.